So last week, you know, it was kind of a challenging message for us, I think, as God was pointing out to us through his holy word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as Solomon brought up those seven things that we read about that the Lord hates. And, you know, it's not easy to really search sometimes deep within our own hearts to making sure that our lives and that our heart are in line with God's heart. But I think it's healthy for us to do that for sure. I got a little emotional at one point in the message, and, you know, I've had people coming up to me this week and asking me, how am I doing? And I'm doing good. You know, my heart and my prayers continue to go forth towards Israel, and we need to continue to pray for Israel. Thank you for those who came out for prayer meeting this last Wednesday night and the Wednesday night before. I want to just encourage us to keep coming. Let's keep praying and interceding for the nation of Israel. But as we looked at those seven things that the Lord hates, and I'm going to remind us about what they were. Number one, it was a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running toward evil. A false witness. And one who sows discord among the brethren. You know, as we think about, like, all of the sins that God could have mentioned in that brief section of Scripture, like, hundreds, like, I don't know, maybe even thousands of sins within the world, and yet God was able to just kind of narrow them down into seven different categories. And when I think of that, when I think of, like, all of the different sin that's in the world, and you guys know that there's a lot of crazy stuff that this world, this fallen world, is dealing with, you know, that God was able to narrow those things down to seven, and, you know, it made me start to think as I was putting that message together last week, well, what about God's love, right? So we think about, you know, the things that God hates, but what about the very things that God loves? Now, some people who read the Bible, they look at, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they put them into those two categories, and they think sometimes, well, God is the God of wrath and anger and hate in the Old Testament, but yet in the New Testament, God is the God of love. But I would say that's not the case at all. You know, we see God's love all throughout the Scriptures, beginning all the way to the very beginning of Genesis, where God created the world and everything in it. And then when the fall occurred, that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, we see God's love in the proto-evangelium, which is the very first mention of the gospel where God promises us a Messiah. And then all throughout the Old Testament, you know, we see God's love for his chosen people as God delivered the Jewish people out of bondage in Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them to the base of Mount Sinai, where he gave them the Decalogue, where they were given the Ten Commandments. And, you know, we see that God had separated the Jewish people. He'd made them his chosen people for a purpose. And the purpose for the Jewish people was, we know that through the Jewish people would come Jesus, our Messiah, the one who would die on the cross, not just for Jew, but for Jew and Gentile alike. So, you know, at one point in the New Testament, Jesus was asked, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And we all remember last week we talked about this. Some of you guys really good on the pop quiz. We remember Jesus' response was to love God, right? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and strength. And then to love others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So as we key in this morning on Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. You know, we're looking at love in the Hebrew here, but Jesus used the word love referring to loving God with all everything that we have and loving others. You know, he used a word that encompassed everything with all of our heart, everything that we have. Now, our word, the English word that we use for love, it really doesn't do it doesn't do justice, because, you know, I could say something like this, and I can mean it. I love chocolate ice cream. I do. I confess. I love ice cream. Doesn't really matter what flavor it is, but chocolate is one of my favorites. But then I can use that same word for love, saying that I love my wife, Claudia. Now, come on. I think you guys know me enough to know that I love my wife, Claudia, way more than I love chocolate ice cream, but it's the same word. So I love the Greek language, and I love the way the Greek language teaches us, because the word love in Greek takes on many different expressions. The first one, eros, is a romantic kind of love, a passionate kind of love. Philia is a brotherly love, an affectionate love. You know that the city of Philadelphia is named after that. It's that brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Then you have storge love, which is a family type of love or a familiar type of love. Then you have mania, like Beatlemania, right? It's an obsessive love. Then you have the word pragma, which is an enduring love, and phallusia, which is a self-love. But then you have the word agape, which is this wonderful, selfless, unconditional type of love. And, you know, agape love, that unconditional love, it requires faithfulness. It requires commitment. And, you know, in reality, this type of love in the Greek is a supernatural kind of love, because it's distinguished from all different types of love described. It is love that is of God, and it is love that is from God. And we know the scriptures tell us that God is love. God's not just the God of love, but God is love. It says in 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love God does not know God. Why? Because God is love. So we're told, again, to love him. Agape, unconditional love with all of our heart, with all of our mind, soul, and strength. And that's what that word agape means, that kind of a unconditional type of love. But then not only that, we are to love one another with that same kind of love. And, you know, even when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he uses the same word, agape, that we are to love not just believers, not just people in the family of God, but we're even to love unbelievers, and we're even to love our enemies. And that's what I mean. This is a supernatural kind of love, because, you know, we all have a fallen nature, right? It's not just me. All of us have a fallen nature, and without the Holy Spirit who's living in us, we're incapable of producing that kind of unconditional love. Romans 5, verse 5 says this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then, you know, one of the probably best explanations, thank you, Rourke, for reading those verses to us this morning, but I think one of the best explanations for agape love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, which Rourke read, which we're going to read again right now. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, but then 4 through 8 is on the screen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then here's the description of what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So listen, if you were wondering what love is, listen, that's it right there. That is the perfect example and perfect description of what love is. Now, where do we find this perfect example? Listen, it's in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that. So listen, maybe you've done this before. We're going to do it again this morning. So sorry if it's redundant to you. But, you know, we're going to take Jesus' name and we're going to replace it with the word love here. And we're going to find that it doesn't harm the text. It doesn't bring heresy at all to it. Let me give you the example. It says Jesus is long-suffering. Amen?
Yes.
All right. Jesus is kind. Amen? Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but Jesus rejoices in truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Listen, Jesus never fails. Amen or oh my? Yes, amen, right? But so here's the problem. Like if we try to produce, or if we try to put our own name in the text in replace of love, that's where heresy comes into place, right? So let me give you an example. Mike is patient. Listen, there are times that I'm patient, but I'm not all the time, right? Mike is kind, yes, most of the time, but not all of the time. Mike does not behave rudely. You know, ask my wife, she'll tell you the truth. Mike endures all things. Mike never fails. Heresy, right? When I try to place my name, so you guys try it. Not right now, but maybe later with your wife or your spouse or your husband, right? Or with your kids. Try replacing your guys' names in the text, and you'll see that it doesn't fit, right? It's a supernatural thing. But this morning in the text that we read in Proverbs 10:12, Solomon shows us that under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, hatred stirs up strife. Hatred causes confrontation. Hatred causes problems. But love covers all sins. The word, the Hebrew word is ahava for love, but I like the Hebrew word for covers because that word is kasa, meaning to overwhelm. So in other words, love literally overwhelms. Love literally overshadows. Love outshines sin and love overcomes and outshines hatred. So what does hatred do? We all know what hatred does. Listen, hatred causes conflict, and love conceals it, right? Love is even capable of overcoming and concealing all sin. Now, I promise I'm not going to do this every Sunday morning, but kind of going back to the conflict that's going on in the Middle East right now, maybe some of you are really paying close attention to that, and maybe you've heard this example already, but I want us to give this example between the difference between Hamas and the nation of Israel. You see, Hamas is bent on destroying the nation of Israel. In fact, they take it as far as destroying and wiping out every single Jew who lives on the face of the earth. So the question that I've heard that's come up is this, is if Hamas were to lay down their arms, if those terrorists in that region were to lay down their rockets, their rifles, their weapons, I believe that Israel would be able to find a way to have peace with them. I believe that Israel would be able to find her way to even be able to forgive some of the atrocious acts that have taken place in the last decades. But on the flip side of that, if Israel were to lay down her arms, if Israel were to put away her weapons, what would happen? Listen, there wouldn't be peace, there'd be death, they'd be completely wiped out, which is what they want in the first place. So this is where I'm going with this, and I believe that we can kind of apply this into our own hearts because we want to start thinking about peace in our own lives with the people who we have conflict with those people who strive against us. And listen, we're believers in Jesus Christ, but we live in a fallen world, and I know just as well as you all know that we all have those thorns in our sides. We all have people in our lives who have hurt us, or do not like us. So there has to be a starting point, and I believe that the starting point is forgiveness. By the power of God's Holy Spirit who lives in us, we've been given the ability to be able to forgive. We have the ability to be able to overcome by the overwhelming love, that agape love that God has given to us for Him and towards one another against those who sin against us. Are you recognizing now what I mean by when I say that this kind of love is supernatural? This kind of love doesn't come natural to us because we are fleshly people. But by the power of God's Holy Spirit, He gives us the ability to love others and to forgive. Forgive people who have hurt us in the past. I think of the conversation that Peter had with Jesus, and Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive? Seven times, you know, I think that, you know, Peter's thinking that he was being gracious in that the number seven is the number of completion. But what did Jesus reply back to Peter? He said, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. And I really believe what Jesus meant by 70 times seven times wasn't 490 times, because I'll just be straight up honest with y'all. I've been married for 31 years, and I think I probably had to forgive my wife more than 490 times. Okay, just to be fair, she's had to forgive me at least that many times, right? So for you young people out there that are planning on getting married one day, know that you're going to have to forgive one another way more than seven times, right? You're going to have to forgive each other over and over and over again. And I want us to think about this, that we are to forgive one another with the same degree in which our Heavenly Father has forgiven me. God has forgiven me for more sins than he'll ever ask me to forgive others for. I'm going to repeat that. God has forgiven me for more sins than he'll ever ask me to have to forgive others for. And I suspect that I'm not alone in this. So process that how you will. Jesus is the greatest example. Okay, we're moving forward here now. We cannot properly represent Jesus if we are unwilling to forgive others. So Peter comes to the Lord. He says, Lord, how many times? Seven times, Lord? Is that enough? Jesus says, not seven times, Peter, 70 times, seven times. Really, again, meaning an unlimited amount of times that we need to be able to forgive one another. And Peter, I think, got this point. I think that Peter learned his lesson, because we read in 1 Peter 4:8, Peter wrote in his first epistle, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So we see this all throughout the scriptures, brothers and sisters, the idea of love and forgiveness being connected. 1 John 4:10 says this, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a means by which sin is covered, and Jesus has provided that. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are to lay down our lives for one another. James 5:19 says this, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So again, that the idea of this covering a multitude of sins, it communicates forgiveness. Now, I love this example. It's metaphorical, I'm sure, but in Job, he cries out to God, Job 14:17, my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. So, you know, God doesn't just take our sins and seal them up in a bag so that one day he can open that bag and say, remember this? Remember, I had to deal with this with you over and over and over again. Well, here it is. It's still there. Listen, that's not how God operates with us. When God forgives us, he forgets. In fact, Micah 7:18 says this, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? So when you and I received forgiveness of our sins, when you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in his atoning blood, God took our sins and in a very symbolic way, he put them up inside of a bag and he sealed them, and then he threw those sins into the sea of forgetfulness. I want us to really think about this for a moment. Every sin that you and I have ever committed, even the future sins that we'll confess to, has already been forgiven, all of them. Not just forgiven, though, but they have been forgotten. That's pretty awesome, I think. You guys were just thinking, man, what's for lunch today? I'm thinking, man, my sins have been forgiven. That's something for us to be excited about. You know, I'm going to tell this illustrative story. A family invited a new pastor and his wife for Sunday dinner, and the mother was uptight, hoping that everything was going to go smoothly with the meal that she'd prepared. They'd coached their kids on being on their best behavior. Any of you guys ever done that? Okay. Coached their kids on being on their best behavior, but just after the prayer for the food, their 7-year-old daughter accidentally spilled her tea all over the beautiful tablecloth. The girl was terrified, and the mother was trying to hide her frustration, but before her mother could do or say anything, her father had sized up the situation, and he spilled his tea and started laughing. And then slowly, the pastor and his wife, and finally the mother, followed suit, did the same amidst the laughter. And the girl looked up at her father, knowing that he had saved her from an embarrassing moment, and he winked at her, and as she smiled and winked back at him, a tear slid down her face. Listen, what did the father do in this situation? He covered this little girl's sin by taking her guilt upon himself. He deflected her shame by sharing that shame with her. And Isaiah 53:5, you know, Jesus, in a sense, did the same thing for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Colossians 2:13 and 14, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So, you know, Jesus demonstrated exactly what it means to forgive. The greatest demonstration of forgiveness was Jesus Christ on that cross, as his hands were impaled and his feet were impaled to that cross, as Jesus' blood ran down that cross, our sins, for those of us who put our faith and trust in his sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice, our sins have been forgiven. In fact, Jesus prayed it. He prayed for his enemies at that moment. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So now, what's reasonable for us as believers to do? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want us to just consider here the mercies of God in your life. I have to think about these in my own life. Listen, God has justified me. The penalty of sin has been erased from my life. It's no longer there. He's given me a new identity in Christ. I'm not identified by the sins of my past. I am a Christian. I have his name applied to me. I have a new identity. He's given me grace. We're not under law. We couldn't do it. We couldn't handle it. We are under his grace. We've been given his Holy Spirit who lives in us, who's promised to help us through this life. We have assurance of salvation. Aren't you glad that you can have that assurance that we're saved? Like, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have confidence that Jesus is coming back. We have confidence that nothing can separate us from his love. We have confidence in God's continued faithfulness in your life, no matter how badly you blow it. He is going to continue to be faithful in your life. He's going to continue to be faithful in my life. And so listen, with all of those promises, it's reasonable. It's reasonable that because he loves you, because he loves me, because he loves us, that we love one another and that we show that love towards one another. And one of the greatest ways, listen, that we can show that love to one another is by forgiving each other. Think about the little disputes that sometimes take place even within the body of Christ, even within the church. Jesus laid down his life for those disputes. And it's only right that we be willing to love one another and to forgive one another just as Jesus has done so for us, because Jesus gave it all. He gave it all because he loves me, because he loves you. So listen, if Jesus was willing to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for me and for us, isn't it reasonable that we should die to ourselves and do what is impossible for us to do in the flesh? I know that there are people in this room who have been very, very hurt by other people, maybe even within the church. And there have been people who've been hurt in really, really horrible ways. And I will never probably understand the pain that some people have experienced through abuse and different things like that. But I want to just share with us this, that with God, all things are possible. And that when we just release it over to him, listen, he can take it all away. He could take that pain upon himself. And you know what? He wants to do that for you. He wants to do that for me. And Jesus can handle it. He has already endured the most horrific thing that anyone could ever endure, and that's by taking our sins upon himself on that cross. So as we're talking about this, as we're thinking about this, think about, why would God tell us to love one another with agape love? Why would he give us his Holy Spirit? Why would he give us the ability to have that unconditional love and to be able to forgive one another if that's not what he wants us to do? And again, I get it. I know that you've been hurt. I've been hurt. We've all been hurt. But I believe that God really, truly wants us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to bear that cross, because God wants us to love one another. He wants us to love him. And he wants us to be willing to be forgiving towards our fellow brother and sister. Isn't that a reasonable requirement? I think it is. You know, but unfortunately, it's not always like that, even within God's church. A lot of times within even the church, it's one strike and you're out. You hurt me, you offended me, you talked bad about me, you did this to me, you're done. I don't know you anymore. The hand goes up kind of like that, right? Not literally, but you know what I mean. Sometimes we could be so unloving and we could be so unforgiving towards one another. And I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. I've been there. Listen, I've had to deal with my own church hurt. All of us have, I'm sure, right? And if you haven't been hurt in your church, listen, be ready. Be ready. It's probably going to happen. I'm probably going to offend you. One of the elders here may offend you or say something or do something that hurts your feelings. And I'm not belittling our feelings. I know that our feelings are real. They're true. But we need to be grown-ups, okay? We need to be mature. We need to be adults, and we need to be willing to sacrifice our own rights. We need to be willing to lay aside our own rights and be mature and to love God with unconditional love, but also to love one another with the same kind of unconditional love. Not seven times, not 70 times seven times, but we're to love one another and to forgive one another unconditionally as many times as it takes. Like if I'm standing in front of the person who offended me or hurt me, rather than me striking back at that person, I'll know that I've loved that person unconditionally. When I can stand in front of that person without harboring ill will, without thinking negative, horrible thoughts in my mind about that person, but just showing them how much I love them by loving on them, by embracing them, and by forgiving them. Remember, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and thank you for a very simple yet very profound message that you have a good and perfect plan for all of us, in that you've forgiven us, you've cleansed us, you've washed us, you've made us whole, in a sense, God, you've made us holy. And now you've asked us, Lord, to be able to go forward, being willing to love you and to be willing to love others with holy and unblemished hands. And God, I confess to you this morning, it's so hard. Lord, my flesh wants to just carry out wrath. My flesh wants to be reminded constantly of the pain that others have caused me. And Lord, I've recognized over time that as I relive those events, it doesn't help me at all. It only makes me bitter. And it makes me more and more unforgiving. So Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit who lives in me, I'm asking, Lord, today in front of my brothers and sisters to give me that supernatural love and forgiveness towards those who've hurt me in my past. And I'm praying that you'd help my brothers and sisters who are here this morning to be able to do the same thing. In fact, if we can all just take a moment right now, just I won't drag this on, I promise, but maybe there's someone in your mind right now that you've been thinking about. And you know that you need to forgive that person for whatever it is that that person has hurt you and caused you pain. Let's just take just a few seconds right now, just in the privacy of your own heart and in your own mind, just give that person to the Lord and ask him to help you supernaturally to forgive them. Father, if this wasn't a one-and-done forgiveness, I pray that you would help us to forgive that person or those people over and over again. Not just a multitude of sins, but even if it's that one sin that for whatever reason the enemy keeps bringing into our hearts and minds because we've allowed that bitterness to rot within us, Lord, help us to over and over bring it to the cross, to bring those people to Jesus. And that you'd bring unity and love to the body of Christ. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.